Good evening. It's good to open up God's Word together, to learn from it. I invite you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're going to be reading verse 16 through verse 18. Just a reminder for you, have been part of this series on the book of James for more than a year or so. And those that are new or just visiting us this evening, we're going through this book of James. And James is a very practical book meant to teach us how to live the Christian life. And in this section, James is dealing with the topic of prayer. Before this, he said, if you're suffering, to pray. If you're cheerful, then you're to sing praise to God in prayer, thanking God for all that he's done for you. You're sick, to call those spiritually mature elders of the church to come and pray for you. And then here at the end of this section, James sums it all up. And so with that, let's give our attention to God's holy word. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the reading of God's word. May it bless it to us. Would you pray with me? Father, as we give our attention to your word, just this short portion, may you teach us what it is to pray and how it is we should pray and what you're doing through prayer, the prayers of your people. May you be glorified and honored in Christ. Amen. A little bit of a dry mouth this evening. We all know that prayer is essential for all Christians. The scriptures are filled with commands over and over again for us to pray. And yet we find it so difficult to pray. Maybe it's just me. Yeah, we find it easier to pray in difficult situations like sickness, financial hardship, difficulties in relationships. That's when we turn to prayer. But often, our prayers don't last. When the problem subsides, the prayers cease. Do you ever wonder why it's so hard, so difficult to maintain a consistent prayer life? Why is it so difficult? Well, one reason it's so difficult, it's because prayer goes against our nature. By nature, we are self-reliant people. You think, if I need it, then I need to provide it for myself. So I need to get up, do the work needed. So rather than relying on God, what you're actually doing is relying on yourself to provide. Prayer is also difficult because we're very, very impatient people. Maybe you think you're not. Just think about it, how impatient we are. We have packages that come to our house sometimes the day we order them. We have the internet where we can look up anything we want at any time. And if we can't get it, we get frustrated. And that's how often we treat prayer. You don't get the immediate result in your prayer. And so guess what you do? You abandon prayer altogether. Rather than waiting on the Lord, then you go on and again seek your own means. But there's also another reason that we find prayer so difficult, and that's because we are weak in faith. We're weak in faith. So when you pray, you don't believe that God can really, that God really hears our prayers and that he will answer our prayers, that God will actually hear and answer our prayers. And so prayer, rather than a petitioning, a calling out to God, thanking of God for all that he's done, what prayer becomes is some religious practice where I shut my eyes for just a few minutes, and that's all it is. It becomes a habit, nothing more. And yet, despite all these difficulties to pray, we are called to pray. And that's what's before us here in this passage this evening. And James encourages us to that end. We're not going to deal with the first half of verse 16, which I think is pretty connected to the previous section. But here in the second half of verse 16, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And this is a very difficult passage for translators to deal with. If you remember, I think this is from the NIV. "The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power." Or as some of you have memorized in the King James Version, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, a man, availeth much." And I can't get into all the details because I really don't understand them myself. But really what's happening here, what's being described here, is that prayer works. The prayer is effectual. Prayer accomplishes something. Yes, we are not God. And we don't understand all the thinking of God. We don't understand all the plans of God, how he is providentially working in this world. But what we do know, what the scriptures are clear to teach, is that prayer works. It's effectual. There's great power in prayer. That's one of the important reasons why we gather here this evening. It's to pray. When we pray at the beginning of the service, at the middle of the service, and at the end of the service, these are not just time fillers. It's because prayer accomplishes something. Like water for the body, prayer is essential to the Christian life. Prayer is essential in your life, in the life of your family. Prayer is essential for the life of this congregation. Prayer is essential for Geneva College. Prayer is essential for our society. Why is that? Because prayer is productive. Notice it's not only works, but it works powerfully. And so James encourages us not only to pray when times are bad, not only to pray when times are good. Don't pray when you're just sick. Don't pray only to confess your sin. No, we're to pray, pray, pray. And so to that end, this evening, let's learn how to pray. As we look at these couple verses this evening, it's important to note what James does not say as much as what he does say. At the end of verse 16, James does not say prayer has great power. Rather, what he says is the prayer of the righteous person. The prayer of the righteous person. Therefore, the person praying is important. If you pray in unrighteousness, if you pray without faith, it means nothing. It's like the Pharisees that babbled on and on and on. Because they prayed without faith, because they were unrighteous. So first, let's consider the person of prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Who is a righteous person? Well, God's word is clear. It's a person that follows the law of God. One who follows all God's commands. One who is morally upright. But Paul quotes Psalm 14 in Romans chapter 3, where he says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. So clearly, the no one is you, and the no one is me. The reality is, because of the fall, because of our rebellion against God, no one stands before God as righteous. In fact, we stand as unrighteous before God. Our sin has separated us from God. So then how can we pray? You can pray through the one. Through the one whom all by faith become righteous. It's only through Jesus Christ that you are made righteous. In the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can come before the Lord in prayer. It cannot be on your self-righteousness. It cannot be self-righteousness. If you try to come before the Lord in your own merit, rather than coming to the Lord by faith, this is self-righteousness. Remember, James helps us understand what he's trying to say here in this chapter, in chapter 2 of this letter, when he reminds us about Abraham. He says Abraham was a righteous man. And why was Abraham righteous? Well, it's clear from the testimony of Scripture, it wasn't because Abraham did everything right, but because he believed God. He believed that God would provide him a child. He believed that he would provide him a land to live in. He believed that God would redeem the world through one of his children. He was a righteous man, not because of his moral perfection. You remember the story of his life. He wasn't morally perfect. He often took matters into his own hands. And he had a process of growing in his faith. It wasn't flawless obedience. It was because he believed the words of God. And if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus, you know that your sin separates you from God. You may be saying to yourself, how can I pray? Well, God's word is clear that if you humble yourself, if you confess your sins to him, the promise of the Scripture is this: he will forgive your sins. This is an act of faith, that God will forgive your sins. He'll take away all your unrighteousness and give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ and make you clean. You can come before him in prayer because of the righteousness of Christ. So a righteous person is a person of faith. A righteous person is one that clings to all the promises of God, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. As we noted before, James gives us this master. He's a masterful preacher. Sometimes so masterful we don't understand quite well. But I think right here, he uses this great biblical illustration to make us understand what it is to be a man of faith, a man of righteousness, one that relies upon the promises of God. In these next two verses, we have the story of Elijah, where it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. If you want to find this story in the Old Testament, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And I would guess, and maybe you've read it more recently, I would guess, if you read this passage, the first thing that comes to mind would not be the focus on prayer. And yet James brings that before us this evening. You'd probably be focused on the drought and the destruction that came upon Jerusalem or the people of God because of their wickedness. Maybe it would go to the altar where Elijah was told to put the sacrifice on the altar, and then they brought four pails of water and dumped it on the altar. And guess what? They went back and filled them up again, and they dumped them again on the altar. And then God brought down fire and burned that sacrifice. But you wouldn't really focus so much on the prayer of Elijah for rain and lack of rain. But why this prayer about rain? Why does James highlight this story? First, notice that Elijah wasn't a perfect man. He didn't have particular great power. He was not morally perfect. What the text says here in James is that he was like you and me. No different. He was like you and me. And yet he prayed. And he prayed for rain. And why did he pray for rain? Well, to answer this question, I think we have to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18 to really tie together this illustration for us to understand what James is getting at. See, in the first verse of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, it says this: "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Who's going to send the rain? It's God who will send the rain. Elijah was to trust the promise of God. And in doing so, at the end of this chapter, it's when Elijah prays for rain. What Elijah is doing is calling on the promises of God. You said it was going to rain. I'm going to pray for rain. He was claiming the promises of God, that he would act according to his promise, according to his will. So in this illustration, it reminds us, brothers and sisters, it matters who you are when you pray. For when you pray, you must have faith. You can't be like Cain, who brought the offering to God without faith, and God rejected it. Rather, you must be like Abel, who brought the offering by faith, an acceptable gift, an acceptable prayer before the Lord, not moral perfection. So very important to understand, it's in faith, it's by faith that we press our prayers to heaven, bring our petitions and our requests before God. And when we do that, this has great power, and it's working. So the main point here is that when the Christian prays by faith, something happens. When a righteous person by faith prays, it's powerful, it's effective prayer. Because it's in your prayers that you can claim the promises of God, the ones that he's given to you. So are you praying this way this evening? When you pray, do you pray with faith? So we've looked at the person of prayer. Now let's look at the power of prayer. There's something in the prayer itself that brings about things that is actually asked for. Most of you know that I served in the Army for 20 plus years. And one of my main jobs in the Army was to prepare soldiers for war. Great pains, great care was taken to prepare soldiers for battle, both physically, mentally, spiritually, and we made sure that they had the right equipment, the right training on that equipment in order that they would be successful in the event of war. Now would you imagine with me for a moment that after all that preparation, after those millions of dollars of equipment provided for them, that when soldiers got to the front line, what they did is they just took their arms and dropped them to the ground. They would have dropped their power. It would have been gone. And I'm pretty sure the battle would be lost. Brothers and sisters, in a way, that's what's going on in the Church of Jesus Christ when she ceases to pray. What she's done is she's given up the weapons that God has given to her. When we don't give ourselves to prayer, in effect, we've dropped our weapons. We've lost our power. But what the righteous person believes is that there's nothing impossible for God. We say over and over again that God, the Lord, can do far more than we can imagine or even ask. So when you're praying, you're not seeking your own glory. You're not seeking the fulfillment of your own will or your own passions. No, you're seeking the glory of God alone and the advancement of His kingdom here on earth. And in your prayer, as we said before, you've got to be like Christ. Say, not my will, but your will be done. And when you pray like this, James says, there's great power in our prayers. This is why we've created our top five list here this evening. It's not because we just want to think about these people. It's not because it's just a nice thing to do. Brothers and sisters, it's because we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. Does not the Lord say, does He not promise that He will advance His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Does not the Lord promise that He will open up the eyes of the blind so that they may see? Does He not say that it'll take cold hearts of stone and make them flesh? Does He not promise to redeem the captive ones, to release them from their prison? Does not God promise these things? So why aren't we praying for them? That God would do them. God would do this in the lives of our friends. Because He's the only one that can. And so we should fervently be praying that the Lord would do this. That He would fulfill His promises. Yes, we don't know what the Lord is going to do. We don't know who He's going to open up the eyes of. But all the more reason for us to call out to the Lord to be merciful to our loved ones. That He would be merciful to us. I'm not sure how the time that we live in history, that we find ourselves compares to others. But it appears for us, to me anyway, that we find ourselves in a difficult place. Difficult place as individuals, as churches, as a nation. Because the reality is that you and I, as the people of God, are at war. We are at war. And how are we to respond but to pray? Do we turn to our government for help? Do we turn to our friends? Do we turn to our own answers? Or will we turn to the Lord in prayer? Brothers and sisters, the enemies are pressing in upon us. The enemy is seeking to destroy our families, our church, and our nation. We can think about all kinds of strategies. All types of strategies to combat the attacks of the evil one. All kinds of strategies for evangelism. And we're going to talk about some of them. They're very good. Sometimes good to think about those things. But that's not prayer. What we're called to do is pray. To pray. True power can only be found in prayer. One great illustration of this is found in Acts chapter 4. I just want you to feel this. Where it says this. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, that this place would shake because of the prayers of us, God's people, and that we'd be given the power of boldness to speak about Christ to this dark, dark, dying world. So let's be people of prayer. Let's pray powerfully. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we delight that we can come before you in prayer, not because our prayers in and of themselves do anything. It's because we pray to the God who is powerful, the God who acts, the God who does his will, who accomplishes his will. So, Lord, we pray that you and Mike would move powerfully, mightily within our midst. Lord, we do pray for those people on our list, those who don't know you, that you would open up their eyes to see Jesus for who he is, both Savior and Lord, and find redemption in him. Now, Lord, we ask you be with us throughout this week. Give us the strength by your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.